If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where we'll be at. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. We'll read them as we go. But today I want to preach a message on steps to spiritual recovery. Spiritual recovery. And obviously, I want to look here at a theme, and like every sermon, or even public speech, really. That's really where I learned that at, both of them, actually. But how to recover spiritually. And it was really, in the last week was spiritual mentorship, and that was really how we can be a spiritual mentor and help someone. This week's really going to be about us. How can we recover spiritually? You know, because sometimes we need that as well. You know, if you were to, I type in the Google search bar, step to recovery, and I got a list of different things. It came up automatically. Alcoholism, depression, PTSD, trauma, burnout, eating disorder, addiction, and the list went on and on. Now there's obviously something different in each of these situations, but in another way, they're all the same. Someone, somewhere, has studied out and formulated a system to help people recover from whatever the problem is in their life. They develop steps to take them from one end to another to where they're free, reformed, and recovered. This morning, we have another problem that needs a series of steps. And it's a serious problem. And the problem, I'm going to call it spiritual sickness. Spiritual sickness. It can be mild, or it can be extreme. Here are some symptoms that I kind of wrote down. You know, really one of the things in spiritual sickness that you see is that here's some symptoms. Being lazy about the fundamentals of the faith. For example, reading your Bible, praying, even church attendance. Another symptom sometimes is being indifferent to the things of God. I mean, just not really caring. We kind of talked about that last week. Apathy. A lot of times we're not careful what happened before we become rebellious or before we turn our back from God, we become apathetic. We just don't care. And that happens to so many people. Then, it's kind of a progression in my mind. Now, I didn't study it. This is my wisdom right here, okay? So, this is me. Right? I didn't read this in a book. So, it could be wrong. But a lot of times, that leads to allowing influences of the world in your life. Kind of the progression. We become disobedient in the little things. We become lazy. We become indifferent. Then we start allowing influences of the world in our lives. And then that leads usually somewhere along the line we begin to disobey God in what we're not doing. When you kind of go back to the first thing I said, when a lot of times we become disobedient, but it starts off by doing what we should be doing, but we're not doing it. Like going to church, reading our Bibles, things like that. And then eventually it gets to where we disobey God in what we are doing. And things that we know we shouldn't do, but we're doing. And obviously you can keep going on and on and on. But here's my point. Many times, before we realize it, we become spiritually sick. But many times, we're not sure how to recover. So with that in mind, I'm going to look at the steps of spiritual recovery. The chart here is the content. Again, that's very important. And we're not going to give you a big list today because we've been in the book over and over. Which is one of the benefits of preaching through the Bible like this, that we don't have to go over the content in depth every week. But the church at Corinth had developed spiritual sickness due to false teachers infiltrating the church and misguiding them. We already know that Paul had been very concerned and active on the matter. As we discovered last week, Paul was indeed a spiritual mentor. And in these verses, he's really still being a mentor in 13 verses 1 through 9. But in these verses, Paul tells them what he is going to do and what they need to do to recover spiritually. In doing this, he reveals the three steps to us, and here they are, and we're going to go into more in depth. Intervention, examination, and correction. Let's just read a couple of verses to get us started, and then we'll get into the first one. It says here in verse chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Now, we're not really going to get into that last part. That's basically church discipline. And that's basically how it said that I go individually, and then later we'll go collectively, which is something that is absent in the church today, church discipline. How many people we know who's still in good standing with the church, yet are living in sin? We're supposed to go to that person and tell them, hey, you know, you're doing wrong. I wonder how the church would grow. I mean, you know, anyway, that's a whole other sermon. But that is what that's talking about. And then verse 2, "I told you before and foretell you, and if I were present the second time and being acting now, I write to them, which therefore have sinned, they receive," well, you know, and see, they're the sin of the spiritual sickness, "and to all other, if I come again, I will not spare." And we'll read verse 3, and we'll look at the text, or a sermon. "Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which is to you, you word, is not weak, but is mighty in you." And we'll continue on in the verse. But the first step in spiritual recovery is intervention. Okay? Intervention. And the first thing I have here, and I wrote this down, the Corinthian needed intervention. Here's the problem. The Corinthians were indeed spiritually sick with sin. Their practices were sinful. We say, well, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 2. We've already read it, but it said there, "where to have sinned." And by the way, that is what happened. Whether you like it or not, people who are not where they need to be with God, and I can tell you right now, what the problem is. Sin. Sin. Sin is the problem. Okay? And it's not a lack of, for most people, not a lack of, well, I don't know what to do, or this or that. They're discouraged. Most of the time, it's sin. Okay? That's what makes you spiritually sick, is sin. And look at chapter 12 and verse 21. Obviously, the chapter is man-made. But you see in verse 21, the last part, it said, "many which have sinned already have not repented of the uncleanliness and the fornication and the lasciviousness which they have committed." Their practices were sinful. But something else was wrong. Their philosophy. Look at verse 3. It says this. "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me." So what they're saying is that you're seeking a proof that I am an apostle. That I am God's ambassador. "Weak to any word is not weak." So basically he said, we're wanting a proof that you are of Christ, that not a symbol of weakness, but is mighty in you. They desired that Paul speak boldly to manifest the Spirit of Christ, because they had thought of Christ as one who manifests great power and not any weakness. Now that's partly true, but it's partly wrong, and a half-truth is always wrong. Okay? Their philosophy was this, that God was powerful, and that his ambassador would be powerful and show no weakness or meekness. Here's the problem. They were wrong. And that's where the intervention comes in. Paul confronted them. Look at verse 1. "This is the third time I am coming to you." Here's a he confronted them. It says here, "I told you before," in verse 2. And he moves on, let's move on down. It says here in the last part of that, "then if I come again, I will not spare." So the first thing here, he said, I'm going to confront this. But he doesn't stop. He said, "I'm going to correct this." The word spare is the ideal of sparing someone's life on the battlefield. And conveys the ideal of having mercy on the enemy. Paul declaring that he would not spare them. And when he comes again, because of their sin. He's going to correct them. But look at verse 4. This is what he said. He corrected them again, not only on the practice. He said, "I'm going to come, and you're sinful in what you're doing. I'm going to correct that." But he said, "I'm also, when I come, or even now," he said, "I'm going to correct your philosophy." You say, "well, what do you mean?" Well, look at verse 4. It said, "for though he," talking about Jesus, "was crucified through weakness." Let's stop right there. What does that mean? Weakness. from Paul's viewpoint, he confirmed that Christ lies. He did manifest the power of God, but Christ had both weakness and power. So what do you mean? When he was crucified, was that a symbol of power or weakness to the world? Weakness. Now, we understand as Christians that when he died on the cross, he conquered sin. So for us, it is a symbol of power, but to the unsaved, by the way, to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. He said, when people looked at Jesus and they saw him on the cross, then it really was a sign of weakness. And what he's trying to get them to understand is that they're wrong. He's saying the ambassador of Christ, just because Christ is all powerful, doesn't mean that we walk around and act like we got all the authority in the world and are jerks. And we come in and just boss everybody around. That's what the false teacher had taught them to do. What does he do? He corrects them. What he does here and what he's doing is Paul is intervening. Paul is coming in and realizing they're sick. They're sinning. Their philosophy, their theology, really. Let me say, they're really not like their theology. Their theology is off. But forgetting the fact that Jesus came as a servant, right? He came to be served, not to serve. I got it backwards, actually. We see here in the intervention, Paul is intervening and trying to help them. But I thought, not only did Corinthians need intervention, but biblical characters did as well. Let it be of biblical characters needing intervention. There's two people who come to my mind automatically, and I'm getting somewhere, so stay with me. Number one, Jonah. Y'all remember Jonah? Hope so. God comes to Jonah and tells him he wants him to go to Nineveh. What does Jonah do? Jonah does the opposite. Literally, he does the opposite. He goes in the opposite direction. Obviously, there's no doubt that Jonah was struggling spiritually. And that's obviously hard on him. We know what we're supposed to do, and a lot of times when we come on Monday, we don't do it, do we? So don't be too hard on him. But obviously, he was struggling spiritually. What does God do? We would say, oh, he sent a big fish to swallow him. You're correct. But what was he doing? God was intervening. God was stopping him. God was getting his attention. It was an intervention. See, the first step in Jonah recovering spiritually was for somebody or for God to divinely stop him and get him to understand that he was doing wrong. Not only Jonah, but some of y'all might, you probably already know, David. King David. I mean, that's a classic example. David was spiritually sick. He, number one, he probably was already becoming lazy because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. But I didn't put that on the list. But adultery, deceit, murder, and pride. David needed intervention. And what did God do? God sent Nathan. And we know this, or most of y'all know the story, and he came and tells a story about the lamb and how it was taken, and David is raised, and that man ought to be killed. And then Nathan looked at him and said, thou art the man. What was that? That was intervention. That's the first step in recovering spiritually, was for somebody to intervene for David. To recover for spiritual sickness, you need intervention. So now we kind of bring it together. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to learn from it? I wrote this down. This is why, first of all, studying God's word is needed. If you're wondering why am I supposed to read the Bible? Because the word of God, I put this down. You know what it is? When you read this, you know what this is? Intervention. This is God's written word. How many times have you read the word of God and realized, hey, I'm off track? Brother Darryl, you ever been that way? You know, I know I have. You know, I'm off track. Well, that's why the Bible says renew your mind. Because we go on bebopping along, and sometimes I think Proverbs says we do things in our own eyes. We think we're right. Even as a born again believer, we walk around and we've got some practice or some ideology, and then we start studying the scriptures, we realize, wait a minute, that's not necessarily what God wants from me. Intervention. But if we never pick up the word of God, then how are we ever going to get better spiritually? We need this, you know, all life. This is really self-intervention. I mean, James said the word of God is like a mirror. You know, how many y'all get up in the morning looking in the mirror like this morning? I got up and my hair is starting to curl right here and getting on my nerve. And I told my wife, I was like, I need to go get a haircut. What the mirror? The mirror intervened. The mirror showed me what I need to do physically. That's what the word of God does. And that's why, but it can't help you if you don't open it up and read it. The same thing in your own life. Some of you in your life spiritually, you've got some things that need to be corrected. But if you don't open the word of God and read it, it's not going to be able to intervene for you because it's not because you've got to read it and got to study it. And by the way, what did Paul say? Paul said, the law is what reveals to us what's wrong with us. Even after salvation, it reveals us that we're sinners. And even now, the whole word of God, it reveals us where we're falling short. And by the way, you are falling short. All of us fall short. Each and every day. You can take the greatest Christian ever, and they fall short. You may not see it, but they do. That's why attending church, where the word of God is lifted up, is needed. You know why? Because you know what that is? That's intervention. That's intervention. That's why having godly friends are needed. You know why? Because that's intervention. God needs all these things along with divine intervention like a well. Now, I understand that some things just happen because they happen. But when something happens that's bad in your life, you know, we got to the point to where now we're so afraid to say, you know, it might be because of your sin. We got to where we say, well, you know, it's just what happened. No, sometimes things happen because of your sin. Sometimes happen because of your pride. Some things happen that's not good because God is trying to get your attention sometimes. We don't believe that. Because we got to where we're so afraid to offend somebody because you may be going through something bad. Well, you know, and you may not be sin. We don't want to be a king. We don't want to be like Job's friends. But at the same time, we also forget the fact that Jonah was in the belly of a whale. That wasn't good. All because of his sin. Well, even that, sometimes things happen. We need to stop and say, hey, is God intervening divinely? Is he trying to get my attention? What we need to do is we don't need to reject intervention. We don't need to quit. You don't need to quit reading your Bible. You don't need to quit coming to church. You don't need to quit valuing godly friendship. And like I said, if something bad happens, although it's not always because of sin, I understand that. But make sure to reflect on that and make sure that God isn't trying to intervene in your life. Don't just say, well, I'm just a Job. You know, there's probably not as many Jobs as we think there is. We need to make sure that, hey, maybe God is trying to intervene and he's trying, which Hebrews says, what? Him whom he loves, he chastises. Sometimes that happens. Don't reject intervention. We spoke about this, here's another thing, we spoke about this last week, but don't say no to God if he's calling you to intervene in someone's life. First of all, don't reject intervention in your own life, but then don't, when God's speaking to you to intervene, like we talked about last week about mentoring, don't say no to that. You may be somebody's Nathan. You may be the person to go to someone and talk to them. Don't say no to that, because guess what? Intervention is the first step in spiritual recovery. The first step to recover spiritually is intervention, but secondly, examination. Examination. So, well, where do you get that? Well, look at verse 5. Examine yourself. Whether you be in the faith. And by the way, that faith there is a saving faith, okay? We're not talking about having faith like, you know, we have faith that God will move a mountain. I mean, it's saving faith. Prove your own self. Know not in your own self how Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. When somebody brings something to your attention, you need to examine yourself to see if you need to change. Okay, that's just common sense, but basically spiritually. We need to examine. So Paul had intervened. Now Paul should examine what I've just said. Here's the context. That's the first thing. Here's the context. Just to give you a reminder. They're skeptics, and you've got to understand this. Paul. They basically, is Paul really an apostle? Get what they were saying. If he was, he should be more bold, more authoritative, and more impressive. Okay, that's really what they're thinking. They're not sure if Paul knew. Therefore, they wanted proof. I've already read verse 13 or verse 3, but he says, "Since you speak of a proof of Christ speaking in me, that is mighty in you." Remember, look at verse 6. It says, I already read, "But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates." Basically, not failures. So the content here is they, because Paul came in meek and mild, and probably a little on the ugly side, possibly, physically. And he didn't come in, you know, wearing the shiny shoes and a glimmery suit, and didn't have that big boisterous voice. And he said, "We're not sure if you're an apostle." That's the content. They've been putting all their focus on Paul telling him to prove that he really is what he says he is. So in order to help them, Paul commands them to examine themselves. Because remember, that's a spiritual problem. Because basically, if they're not listening to Paul, they're not listening to God's truth. Because Paul is God's man. He's the anointed one. He has God's truth. So if they're not listening to Paul, it'd be like they're not listening to the Bible. Okay, so kind of in their own mind. But that's the spiritual part. So Paul said, okay, quit examining me and examine yourself. That's what he says here in verse 5. Examine yourself. The word examine and also the word prove in verse 5 is prove your own self. They're both similar words and they mean to test or try. Paul urges them to test themselves to see if they're in the faith. Okay, that's what it says there. Which means basically test yourself, evaluate yourself, and see if you're saved. Paul here turns the table on them. And instead of examining him, he tells them to examine themselves to see if they're really saved. Now, why would he do this? Get the thing. Why would he do this? You gotta put your thinking caps on, okay? So stay with me. Why would he do this? To reveal that they are saved. You say, what? Let me get verse 5 again. And to examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, prove yourself, know ye not in your own self how that Jesus Christ is in you. So now, I don't know all the Greek, but when you study behind people who do, they'll tell you this, that it actually got, that I think it's examined. And there's somewhere along there, you put an or in there. And that indicates that he expects a positive answer. And the ESV reads it like this. Don't you fully know yourself that Christ is in you? Surely he does. Paul here, when he's trying to get them to understand, and Paul wants them to look at themselves and realize that they are saved. Now, why would that matter? Because if they're truly saved, who told them the message of Christ? Paul did. So their own conversion proves to them, and I know you're going to sleep on it. Stay with me, okay? It's a little more technical, I know. But what he's trying to understand basically is, he's saying, I know you're saved, and who gets the credit? Paul does. Paul's the one that showed them how to be saved. The examination will get them to see that Paul was indeed the man of God for the message that he preached. That's what changed them. So now, what do we get from this? Well, back to what we said, examination. Paul says for them to recover, they've got to examine themselves. The same thing is true for us. For us to recover spiritually, we have to examine. When the Word of God, when a person, when a circumstance intervenes in our life and reveals something in our life that may not be right, we need to examine to see if we're failing. We need to see and examine our lives, hey, is something wrong? So he said, why? Because it's easy to deceive yourself. The hardest person to see fault in is ourselves. That's just reality. When I very quickly tell you what's wrong with somebody else, then it's much harder, even when I know it, to say, hey, I've done something wrong here. Paul knew the best way to deal with this was self-examination. This is what John MacArthur said. Paul called for self-examination was not a new concept. Job cried out to God, how many are my iniquity and sin? Make me known to me my rebellion and my sin. David said, you have tried my heart, you have tested me, and you find nothing. Examine me, O Lord. He said this, test my mind and my heart. He said later, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Lamentation, Jeremiah said this, let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. Consider your ways. Examination is a must. The problem is many times, I'll sit over here, I'll flush it on step. Many times we come to church, we read the Word of God, we read it, we check it off our list, we walk out the door and say, alright, where we gonna go eat at now? We got that out of the way. Oh, that was a good message. Or we say, that was a good nap. Ugh, some of y'all sleep on me sometimes. I'm calling you, I'm not gonna say who it is, but some of y'all sleep on me sometimes. And we might even say, like I heard this a long time ago, I used it when I was younger, a shovel and a rake. A lot of people a shovel. Oh, that's a great message for somebody else. But what one guy, he was an Indian guy who was a missionary, he said, he meant potato. He said, we need to be like rake. That's good for me. And probably sit there and you hear a sermon, you might be like, that's good for my wife. Or that's good for my husband. Or that's good for, that's good for the highway. Yeah, he needs to hear that. Or back and forth. But we need to, examine ourselves. We need to sit back and say, okay, what about me? What about me? Am I failing? We need examination. Here's why. Because we become blind to self. Here's my challenge. We'll move on to the third point. Examine yourself today as hard as you do someone you don't like. I'm going to say again. Here's my challenge. Examine yourself as hard as you do someone you don't like. I think you'll be surprised what you see. Because here's the thing. You have to examine your life. Then third, the first step, the spiritual recovery intervention. See that Paul intervened. Secondly, it's examination. Paul said, examine yourself. And then thirdly is correction. We'll see that in verses 7 and 9. We'll go ahead and read it now. Now I pray to God that you do know, there it is, basically do no evil, not that we should appear approved. It's basically saying change, correct yourself, but that you should, that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobate. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth, for we are glad that when we are weak, we are strong, and that this also we wish even your perfection. It's great that God has gotten your attention. It's great that He's intervened, whether through the Word of God, or through the preaching, or through even a situation, or a Nathan in your life that said, thou art the man, that's great. It's great that you've looked within and known that you're doing something that you need to stop doing, or you need to not do something that you need, or you need to do something that you need to start. You may see all that. You may realize that you're wrong and you need to correct it. But it doesn't stop there. Like I've said before, two things. Knowledge about a problem does not correct the problem. And here's what I see a lot of people do. Being honest about a problem doesn't correct the problem either, or make it better. And what I mean by that, well, I know that I'm just me, and I'm just a rude person, and I know, and you think that makes it better. No, it don't. Being honest about your failure doesn't make it any better. I know I'm a liar. God knows that I know. Well, that's just as bad as the person who denies it. Because if you're not going to repent, then it's no better. But we think being honest about something makes it better. No, it don't. Paul calls him to do one last thing. He tells him to correct it. The first thing he says is, the first thing here is repent. He says to repent. In verse 7, it says this, "Now I pray to God that you should do no evil and that you should appear approved." Basically, what he's saying here is that do no wrong, do what is right. Paul's prayer is for them to repent. Now, what he says, by the way, he said this, verse 7, he changes, now he's doing a prayer, and verse 8, again, a transition. "Now I pray to God." His prayer was for them to repent. He wanted them to repent and be obedient. Now, I think it's interesting. If you'll look with me, he said this, "Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobate." So what does that mean? Though we should appear approved. Paul is saying this. He said, "I hope that you'll repent. Although if you repent, I will not have an opportunity to flex my authority like you want me to prove that I am an apostle." Paul wanted more than anything for them to repent. He wanted that more than he wanted his reputation to be cleared. But obviously, if they didn't repent, he could come in, he could flex his muscles like they wanted, and he could crack down, and he'd be this powerful, authoritative person. But Paul said, "I ain't what I want. Instead, I don't want my reputation. I want you to repent." He wanted them to correct their lives. And here's the thing. Repentance is the only way to be recovered spiritually. Repentance means this. It means you're walking in one direction and realize it's wrong and turn and go in the other direction. That's repentance. The problem we have a lot of people spiritually, they keep walking this way and, God intervenes. They may even examine their lives. And they look around, they might sob a little. They might make a commitment. They may vow. I know a guy at another church, and it's sad, but it's his testimony. I asked so my cousin, "I heard so-and-so's doing good. He got back with you." Well, about the 100th time. "Oh, he'll put stuff on Facebook. Oh, he'll do all these, these pledges and all these testimonies. He'll testify of how he's been on the wrong road, but 2 weeks later, he's going down the same road." He didn't repent. Now, granted, we all make mistakes. I'm not preaching perfection. Don't get me wrong. But repentance said, "Okay, God intervened. I looked at myself and realized that I am wrong, and I need to correct this, and the way to correct it is to change." So the question then, if we sit here today, how many of us need to do that today? How many of us right now, God has placed his finger on something and you know you repent? Now, when I built a sermon and I looked over it, I got some things in my life that I need to repent of. There's something that I need to change in my life. And sum it up in one word. How to be spiritually recovered? It would be to repent. That's the word that John the Baptist said over and over. Remorse is not repentance. And if I remember correctly, I'm thinking off the cuff here, but Judas was remorseful, wasn't he? But remorse is not enough. Falling out your eyes ain't enough. It's repentance. And I think that the proverb talked about grace and repentance brings forgiveness. I think, I'm pretty sure. And Paul understood that to recover spiritually, it had to have correction. We have to correct what is in our lives. Paul not only wanted to repent, but he also wanted them to be restored. That's letter B, restored. Look at verse 9. "For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And then also even your perfection." The word perfection there means to equip. It means completion. It means improvement. It means adequate, sufficient. John MacArthur says it has the basic idea of putting things in order, or in proper place, or restoring or fixing something that has been broken. You know, think about restoring a car. He wanted them restored. So why would you want to, if you restore a car, why do you restore a car? Because you want it to be the best it can be. You want it to function as great as it can function. You want to be able to take it. If you want to go to McDonald's, you need to get in it and go to McDonald's. You want to be useful. You want to be productive. Well, Paul's saying the same thing. He's saying, I want you to repent. I want you to correct it. But I also want you to be restored. So what does that mean for us? God doesn't just want us to stop the bad in our life. He wants us to start the good. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be a complete Christian. He wants us to be an effective Christian. That's what he wants us to do. And he don't want us just to come down here and truly repent and change our way and then sit on the pew for the rest of our lives. He wants us to get the vision of what Christianity is about, and that it's a relationship with God, and that through Jesus Christ, and it means we are saved and on our way to heaven. And he wants us to go out and be his ambassadors and do the same thing and tell other people. He wants us to realize that we have the right perspective of life and to actually practice and value in our life. He wants us to actually live until we understand that eternity is what really matters. Yet we say that after building bigger barns most of the time. True. We say, oh, all that matters is going to heaven. All right, let me see. I'll tear that barn down and build me another bigger one. If our life can reflect what we really believe, and it does. It does. That's the thing. Our life does reflect what we really believe. What does your life reflect? What do you actually reflect? See, he wants us to be restored. He wants us to be complete. He wants us to be able to grow and be a complete Christian. The final step in spiritual recovery is the hard one. This is where many people walk away. Correction. Most of y'all are probably with me. Oh, yeah, intervene. Yeah, God's word spoke to me. Oh, yeah. You might even say, ain't no that situation in my life. Yeah, God's trying to get my attention. Oh, we can sit there and we examine it. But most people, that's when they stop. You gotta correct it. If you know something in your life, if you are, or maybe you know right now that you're spiritually sick, you know what you need to do? You need to correct it. I need to correct it. That's the thing. We need to correct it. I'm standing on our feet with our heads, bowed and eyes closed. And out of respect, Miss Tammy would come. Miss Brenda. Here are the three steps of spiritual recovery. Intervention. Let me ask you something. Are you not letting the Word of God intervene in your life? I mean, right now, if you're not reading the Word of God, then how do you know if you're on the right track? Because you need the Word of God to guide you. I think David said the Word of God is a light. It's a lamp. How many of you are not using a lamp in your life right now? Spiritually. And maybe it's just that. Maybe something simple, or not simple, but something as fundamental as that. That's where it starts. Maybe something is in it. Maybe God has tried to get your attention divinely. Maybe you're being stubborn. I don't know. Is God intervening? Hey, maybe it's something. That's why we come together. Not for what I have to say, but what the Word of God has to say. And I believe I can back up what I've said today with the Word of God. Hey, maybe God intervening in your life right now with his sermon. What you need to do then, you need to examine. You need to do some, what we call soul searching. You need to do some reflecting. You need to stop and be still and think about where your life is headed and the decisions you've made. And if something in your life needs to be changed, then change it. Correct it. That's the steps of spiritual recovery. They begin to play. And God spoke to your heart. It was more of a not generic, but I've had it preach about one sin. I don't know what it's in your life. Maybe it's a connection from last week. Maybe one of the things that you know, and I think one of the things we're not doing as a church and as individuals, is we're not intervening on other people, for other people. We're not confronting. We're not being that spiritual mentor. Maybe it's still that. And I think it was a very needed sermon last week. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe you are. Maybe you read the Word of God. Maybe the one thing you need to correct in your life, in fact, you need to get up and tell somebody about Jesus. Maybe that's what you're not doing. I don't know. Hey, maybe you are in what we would call some gross sin. Or repent. Maybe you just become indifferent. Apathetic. Maybe it's mild. Maybe it's extreme, your sickness today. But here's the thing. You need to correct it. If they play, and God's spoken to you, and if you're here today, and you say, I've never been saved. And I want to encourage you to come to this altar. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved.